You'll see if you're looking at the service sheet that we're about to have our reading. We're actually not about to have our reading, but I am going to encourage you to pick up a Bible. Poor Nora is doing the reading this morning, and I just whispered to her, "It's a bit different. Is that okay?" And she very graciously said yes. But let me encourage you to pick up a Bible and turn to Genesis 29. It's on page 30 if you've got one of the church red Bibles. It's on page 44 if you've got one of the church large print Bibles. A little bit later, we're going to be reading that together. About 25 years ago, something new happened. Before then, if you were famous, you were probably famous for doing something. Okay, you were famous for being a sportswoman or a sportsman. Maybe you were an actor or an actress, a politician, a musician, a writer, an artist. Up to that point, if you were famous, you were probably famous for doing something. And then about 25 years ago, late 90s, early 2000s, a new thing happened. There were people like Paris Hilton, Kim Kardashian, people who were famous for being famous. They didn't really do anything. They were just famous for being famous, which was a bit strange back then, but today it's totally normal. Today, social media is full of people who basically do nothing and millions of people follow them. They watch them. Oh, there's a whole stack of them, but I didn't. They watch them play golf or bake cupcakes or dance with their mum in synchronization. They basically do nothing, but they've got millions of followers who'll watch them do nothing week by week. And I think some people would say that's what God's like. He doesn't really do anything, but he's got millions of followers. They look at the world around them and they think, well, what is God doing? He doesn't really seem to be doing anything, and yet millions of people every week follow him. And I'm not sure it's just non-Christians who think like that. I think sometimes, friends, we can think like that. Those of us who are Christians can think like that as well. We can look at the mess in the world around us, or perhaps just what's going on in our own lives, and we can think to ourselves, what's God doing? And sometimes, perhaps it even seems as if he's doing nothing. Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning, and we're going to do it by looking at Genesis chapter 29 together. We're going to look at this story to see what God was doing back then, because it's what he still is doing today. And my hope is that as we see what God is doing in our world and in our lives, it will bring us joy and hope and peace and life. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Nora to come and do our first reading. Let me pray for us as we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here. We thank you so much that our kids can be upstairs and down the corridor. We thank you that all of us can be opening the Bible and hearing you speak to us. And we pray that you'd do that together now. Help us, we pray, as we look at your word, to hear your voice, to understand your truth, and to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to break the passage into two. We're going to look at verses 1 to 30, but first of all, I'm going to invite Nora to come and read for us. Genesis 29, verses 1 to 14, the first half of 14. Thanks, Nora.
So verse 1 of chapter 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said, "and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood."
The first thing I want us to see this morning is God working out his plan for our world. This term we've been looking at the story of Jacob. Jacob and his twin brother Esau, who were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac, who was the son of Abraham and Sarah. And God had decided that it would be through this family that the whole world would be blessed. God had spoken to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That was supposed to highlight them. In fact, it just made them disappear. Sorry about that. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told them, I'm going to go back to that slide so you can see their names. He told them that their family would become a great nation, that they'd have a land of their own, and that they would show the whole world how amazing God is. Which is why we find at the start of chapter 29, Jacob on a journey. Because instead of him marrying one of the local girls who worshipped local pagan gods, his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, had sent Jacob to go back home to find a wife. The only problem was, back home was more than 500 miles away. Look at verse 1. It makes it sound really easy, doesn't it? "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples." But have a look at this map. If you can see it, Beersheba is down here. Haran is up there. It's about 550 miles. If you were going to drive it today, Google Maps told me it would take you 13 hours and 15 minutes. But of course, back then there was no Google Maps. Or cars. Or roads. It wouldn't have taken 13 hours and 15 minutes, depending on the traffic. It would have taken weeks and weeks and weeks and maybe months. And there were no street names to tell you the way to go. And there were no signposts to tell you when you'd arrived. In verse 4, when Jacob asks the shepherds, "Where are you from?" It's because he doesn't know where he is. All he knew was that he was in the land of the eastern peoples. And yet look at what happens in verse 4. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. After months of travelling, after hundreds of inhospitable miles, heading roughly in the right direction, where does Jacob arrive? In exactly the right place. And it gets better. Look at verse 5. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yeah, we know him," they answered. And it gets better. Look at verse 6. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." Jacob's been traveling for months in the hope of finding his family and the hope of finding a wife. And he turns up and he hits the jackpot. So no wonder he can't wait in verses 9 and 10 for the other flocks to arrive before he waters the sheep, so that he and Rachel can head back home. No wonder when he saw her, it says in verse 11, he kissed her and wept aloud. It was a miracle. And of course, that's the whole point. It was a miracle. God was at work, working out his plan for our world. Someone once said, "History is really his story." Human history is really the story of God at work. And the Bible tells us that story. It tells us that in the beginning, God made the world and we ruined it by turning our backs on him. And it tells us that one day, this world will come to an end. And God will make everything new again. That, the Bible tells us, is the whole story, history of our world. The question is, how can we be made new? And how can we be part of God's new world? Because all we ever do is run away and turn our backs on God, which is why right at the center of human history is the cross of Jesus. Because we can't save ourselves. We can't ever be good enough for God. So God sent his one and only son, Jesus, into our world to take on himself our rebellion and take on the punishment we deserve and take it with him to the cross. So that if we trust in him, God says, "Well, I count Jesus' suffering in your place and you are free. You are made new and ready for the next world." That is God's plan for our world. Now, Jacob comes into that plan somewhere around here, right at the beginning. He's looking forward to Jesus, God's promise that through his family, Jesus will come. And so at this point, for God to carry out his plan, Jacob needs a wife. And so God gives him a wife. Today, we're somewhere over here. Our part in the story is not to look forward to Jesus, but to look back to Jesus. And that's what Jesus said when he left this world the first time. He said to the early church in Acts chapter 1, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that's where they were at the time, "and in Judea and Samaria," that was the surrounding area, "and to the ends of the earth." That's our part in God's plan. And that's what God is doing now. Last week I was in a country in northwest Africa, which is officially 100% Muslim. a country in which it is illegal to become a Christian, and the sentence for becoming a Christian is death. And yet, in that country, today, God is at work. People are meeting Jesus. They're finding him online. They're meeting him in their dreams. They're meeting people who've moved to that country who know Jesus, and they're seeing the difference that he makes in their lives, and they're wanting to find out more. God is at work. Come along on Wednesday. I want to tell you more. And he's not just doing it abroad, friends. He's doing it here in our country. He's doing it with young people and with old people. He's doing it here in Christchurch Greenbank. He's doing it in Station Cafe on a Wednesday. Come along if you never have. It's great. There are new people all the time. He's doing it in craft groups and in youth groups and in Sunday services. People are coming and hearing about Jesus. God is at work. You won't hear about it on the news. But God is at work in our world. Come join us on the 2nd of November, as I hope we have some baptisms and hear how God's been at work among us. Come to our Your Church meetings. There are monthly meetings on the first Wednesday of every month where we get together and we hear what's going on, and we always hear from one of our gospel partners who tells us what God is doing in Slovenia and in North Africa and in Thailand and in Kenya, where they are. This week I heard about what God's doing in our denomination. The Anglican Network in Europe is the big denomination that we're part of. Amy is the diocese. One of the other dioceses is called the Anglican Missionary Congregation. And this year they've started new churches in Colchester and Gillingham and Folkestone and Cardiff and Trowbridge. This year so far, Amy has started new churches. Our diocese has started churches in Hackbridge and Denton and Bracknell. Every week we send you, if you're a member of Christchurch, an email with a link to an Amy church. Click on that link and find out what God's doing in different parts of the country. Do you know, today, a church is starting in Harrogate. Started by a guy called Hugh, who I don't know how, I think he's in his 80s, who just started meeting with a couple of other believers in his front room, praying that one day there'd be a church in Harrogate. Well, this Sunday, 3:45 this afternoon, it's the first service. It's probably called Christchurch Harrogate. I don't know what it's called, but they usually are. God is at work in our world. God is at work in our world. God is carrying out his plan for our world. And he's doing it through people like us. People like you and me. You won't see it on the news, but it's happening everywhere. God's at work in this world through us, but he's also at work in this world in us. And that's what I want us to see in the second half of our reading. So, Nora, could I invite you to come back up? And we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 30.
After Jacob had stayed with him, that's Laban, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nora. God is working his plan out for our world. Next, we see God working out his plan for our lives. And I think we see it in two ways in this passage. First of all, by showing us what we're like. Showing us what we're like. And we see that in the deceiver being deceived. Look at verse 14 again. It says, after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Now if you look down at the footnote for weak, it says that word could also be translated as delicate. So as far as we know, Leah might have had beautiful, delicate eyes. But what's clear is that Jacob has only eyes for Rachel. Jacob was in love with Rachel. So much so that he blurts out in verse 18, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. 7 years. And when it says in verse 20 that those 7 years seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her, I don't think it means that those 7 years flew by. I think verse 21 suggests that maybe Jacob didn't find waiting that easy. But I think the point is that to Jacob, 7 years seemed like a small price to pay when the prize was Rachel. That's how much he loved her. That's how much he wanted to marry her. But we discover that Laban has other ideas. When the marriage day comes, we read in verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, how this could possibly have worked, right? How could the groom turn up at the wedding to get married and go home with someone who's not the bride? It's pretty obvious. She's the one in white. But of course, she wouldn't have been 4,000 years ago. Chances are 4,000 years ago, all the women would have been veiled. And in verse 23, where it says Laban gave a feast, the word apparently is a drinking feast. So maybe Jacob wasn't in the best state to tell exactly who he was going home with. But Laban certainly did know, didn't he? Look at verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban tricked Jacob. He deceived Jacob. Or you could say, Jacob got Jacobed. Because that's what Jacob means. Do you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, the name Jacob means deceived. And in fact, that's what Jacob was like as well. A few weeks ago, we heard about Jacob selling his brother a bowl of stew in exchange for his birthright. And Esau said, "You've tricked me." Then we heard about Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, into giving him his blessing. Jacob was a deceiver. But God didn't want Jacob to trick his way through life. He wanted Jacob to learn that he could trust him. So how does God teach him that lesson? Well, I think the answer is by letting Jacob be deceived. And by making Jacob have a taste of his own medicine. That's what's going on here. I think that's what God was doing in Jacob's life. Friends, being sinned against is never fun. It's not nice to be lied to or lied about. It hurts to be bullied. We don't like it when we're treated unfairly, unkindly, or unjustly. Being robbed or scammed or hurt or humiliated is a horrible part of living in a world that we've messed up by turning our backs on God. And yet the truth is, we are never just the victims, are we? We aren't just people who are lied to. Sometimes we lie. Or are economical with the truth. Or twist what we say to suit our preferences. We aren't just people who've been hurt by others' words. Sometimes we choose our words deliberately to hurt other people. Friends, here is a really valuable but painful lesson to learn. When you see other people sin, or when other people sin against you, instead of just being outraged or hurt, learn to ask yourself, how do I do that? How am I guilty of that? How do I treat other people like that? How do I treat God like that? Friends, very often the sin that we see and the sin that we experience, God wants to use to show us what we are like. Because he's at work in us. Because he loves us. Because he doesn't want us to stay the same. Because he wants us to grow. To grow in faith. So he's at work in our lives. Firstly, by showing us what we're like. But secondly, by showing us what he is like. And we see that in the unloved, loved. Jacob married Leah. He didn't mean to. He didn't want to. Because he didn't love Leah. He loved Rachel. And so he married Rachel too. And worked for Laban for another 7 years. It's an incredibly sad story, isn't it? I'm told in verse 30 where it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. It could also be translated, Jacob loved Rachel rather than Leah. It's desperately sad. And yet God is at work. Because as we'll see next week, just as surely as Leah would always know that her husband didn't love her, she would come to know that her heavenly Father did love her. And again, what's true back then is still true today. When we are hurt by others, as painful as it is, it also teaches us how wonderful our Heavenly Father is. Because He never hurts us. He always does what is best for us. When someone is harsh with us, as painful as it might be, let it remind you how gentle our Heavenly Father is with you. When somebody uses their words to hurt you, let it remind you how God has used His word to build you up and keep you safe. When someone pulls you down, remember how God has lifted you up. When life is hard, remember that God has given you new life. Do you see that the sin that's done to us by others can show us how wonderful God is? Leah's husband didn't love her. He never would. But God did love her. And He always would. God is working His plans out in our lives. And He even uses the hard things we go through to show us what He's like, to grow our faith and to make us love Him more. Do you see the point? We can look at our world. We can watch the news and see the mess and the war and the selfishness and the greed. And we can say, what is God doing? I don't see Him doing anything. Or we can dig a little deeper and look a little closer, and what you'll find, friends, is that God is at work all around our world in wonderful ways, bringing people to Himself, giving them life, showing them Jesus. Similarly, you can look at the things going on in your own life, the things you endure, the sin done to you, and say, where is God? What is He doing? I don't see Him doing anything. Or you can let Him use that sin to show you what you're like and to change you for the good and to show you what He's like so that you would love Him even more. So let me ask you as we finish, what do you think God is doing? Have you seen Him at work? Do you see Him at work in our world and in your life? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise You this morning that You are at work. We're so sorry when we don't see it. We're so sorry when, because You're not doing what we think You should be doing, that we think You're not doing anything. We thank You that that's never true. And we pray that You would help us to see what You're doing in our world and what You're doing in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to see you at work around us and within us, so that we might rejoice every day, whatever the day might bring, that it is a day that you've been at work, working your purposes out and bringing about your plan for our world and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.